Great, okay.
I think so.
Yep, okay. Good morning, everybody. I'm so thankful that you're here this morning. Get to see all my ladies. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Melissa Ramsey, and I've been at Johnson Abbey for about 10 years now. So I am thrilled today to be able to present this lesson that's near and dear to my heart. So before we begin, I'd love to ask Stephanie if she would say a wonderful and quick prayer for us.
Heavenly Father, we are just so honored to be here today to be together, to learn more about your word, to share, to remember the sacrifice of your son. I personally just love this time that we have to be together. It's refreshing. It sets our minds and just reminds us of our humanity, Christianity, putting you first in our lives, maturing as much as we can, growing as much as we can, and just being together and knowing that we all have our vulnerabilities, we all have our strengths, and that we can learn from each other so that we can mature and we can grow. We thank you for the sacrifice of your son, for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you for Melissa and the time she has spent to present our confidence in salvation, and be with us all during this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Stephanie. And I also want to thank you for putting this class together, for giving us these really amazing topics that are, I think, real and just important to our heart and our faith. And so these are going to help us to grow and mature. So I just wanted to thank you. This has been a great class. So this topic, when I first saw it come up, I said, this is me. This is mine. I want to take this one. Okay, I knew I needed to talk about this. The assurance of salvation. What an important topic. Of all the things we believe and desire as Christians, I feel salvation is one of those things we feel we have to get right. We must get right, right? It's the greatest and most precious gift that we have is our gift of salvation and being with God. And sometimes I have to admit I struggle with doubts. Even being a Christian for 20 years, I struggle thinking that I'm good enough for God, thinking, is heaven really for me? So I wanted to study this so I could have a better understanding and have a measure of peace and assurance. And so I hope that you guys will look at this lesson and you'll get a different perspective, and maybe you'll understand a little bit better about your assurance of salvation, and so that you'll know how very much you're loved by God and how very much you're treasured by Him.
Sorry, I will take care of that.
I want to hear those guys. So interesting. I'm like, okay. I don't think that's ever happened before.
And I think my meaning of this.
Okay, I think she got it. Okay, all right. Okay, so moving on. So there is a wealth of information. I hope you guys all got Maturing for Service of God and to Others. I hope you guys got this booklet. There is so much information in here, and I had to really pick through what we're going to talk about because it could be 5 classes that we could have done on this topic. So does anyone need one? I have one extra right here. So first things first, I need you guys to really speak up so that we can hear everything that's recorded on here. And also, I really want your comments. I know the things that I studied and the things that I poured my heart into, but I really want to hear your comments. I really want to hear what you guys think. Okay? So, let's So we all can pretty much agree that the biggest blessing we have is the gift of salvation. And hopefully we all have that. But as I was thinking about the class, I realized, well, what if some of us don't know for sure? What if some of us are baby Christians? What if some of us just haven't matured enough to understand it? What if we have questions? Where can we go? What if we have doubts? What can we do? So I started thinking, well, that would be a very terrifying and fearful place to not know your eternal home. And so hopefully we can find in this lesson some reassurance in our salvation. So what are some things that you would say, I pose this to you guys, that would cause a Christian to doubt their salvation? And we're going to use the board here. What are some reasons, if you guys can think back, what are some reasons why we might be unsure, just not sure of our salvation? So I'm going to put that up here. Sorry, I have seriously bad writing.
It's not that bad. I've seen worse.
Okay. Thank you. I tried it. Most times I'm just scribbling stuff for medical school, so it's just scribble. Okay. Anyone? What are some doubts?
I think we fall short, right? We are sinful. We sin.
Absolutely. So. That is number one, right? We sin. We fall short. We think, I couldn't possibly live up to what God wants me to do. So that's excellent. Anybody else?
Yeah. In that, you feel like you're not good enough.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. We feel like we're not good enough. That the things that we do, think about it. Your God created the heavens. Your God created everything. Your God created you. And we have to stand in his presence one day. And so, yes, we feel we're not good enough. Some other ones? I saw tons of hands.
Doubt.
Uncertainty. I'm also a terrible speller. I'm just going to say it. I'm also a terrible speller. Jen?
What other people say to us.
Yeah. What other people say. What others say.
Yep.
That's a great one. What others say can cause us to doubt.
Concept of heaven itself and the concept of eternity. Like sometimes I just get really overwhelmed thinking about all of that in general.
Yeah. So the concept.
Too much worry. The idea of forever.
And eternity. Yeah. We cannot.
It's just things that we can't understand.
Fathom. Absolutely. We cannot fathom or wrap our minds around something that's going to go on forever. Everything in our life has a beginning and an end. But heaven is not going to have an end. And we just. Really, I think, in this mind, in this body, in this reality that we have, it's almost impossible until we actually get there to actually understand that.
How about not understanding God's word?
That is a good one. That is a great one. Absolutely. We don't understand God's word. Right? We don't understand his word. So when things happen, people say things, we read something else, we just get very confused and we don't know what's what. I saw a hand over here.
Well, I was just going to tell you, I think we make God's word more complicated than it is, which kind of goes with not understanding. I think we make it too complicated.
Too complex.
Yeah, and it's not.
Yes, the gospel of Jesus Christ. In a nutshell, you could probably teach to somebody in just about an hour. Think about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. He didn't have months and years. He had those few moments with him, and he was able to connect with him and get him to understand the foundations and the fundamentals. So, yes, sometimes we make it too complex. Good, your ideas. These are great.
Great, Meredith.
And to that point, I think we get wrapped up in the minutiae sometimes, and we make a big deal out of non-salvation issues to where we lose sight of salvation and what it entails. And that, like she said, that it, sometimes we make it too complex.
Yeah, I think that goes along with it. That's so true. We get wrapped up in the non-salvation issues and we don't actually think about the fundamentals. It's a really good point.
We think we're going to straighten up later. We have time.
Excellent. You guys see all these?
I've discovered I don't have much time. You know, all things given, and you really contemplate this, I anticipate meeting Christ within the next 10 years. Yeah. And most of us do not do that. And so it's very interesting as you age, you know, if you just look at generalities aside from accidents and things that happen with younger people, you're getting very close to that. And it's really real. It's right around the corner. And I know, like when I lost my husband, that's not what we were thinking about at the time. And then all of a sudden, it is upon you. And so we put off, you know, I will become a Christian later. When we're young, I'm going to sow my wild oats, all of those things that come up. And I just never think it's our time, you know, but we're just not going to die yet and face that. So I have time to straighten up my life and deal with reality. And
We may not. That is such a good point. Thank you.
Every day you're one day closer.
That's
yeah.
Right.
Every day.
I don't know. Maybe it's covered up there in something else. Sometimes we get disillusioned and disappointed with other members of the church, so that we quit having our own faith. Because we see someone and they don't show the charity and the grace and the love that we need, and so we become disheartened.
Yeah, that's a really good one. How many times have you seen churches split apart because somebody in one person or one family or something is happening in that one family, and it causes the whole church to separate, and it causes the whole church to be disrupted, and for people to just go their own separate ways. It's really, really sad. So yeah, we can get disillusioned, we can get hurt, we can get broken because of the sin of others, and it can cause us to have doubts about their salvation and our salvation. So excellent point, thank you. Anyone else? These are all such good points. Lisa?
The only way I can think to phrase it is like our own thoughts. We get in the way of ourselves.
Yes.
With our own thoughts.
Yes. That is so good. I have that. You're getting to the meat of it. Yep. Our thoughts. Okay? Our thoughts can sometimes be the biggest deterrent to our own salvation. The things that we think in our minds over and over again. Those horrible, evil thoughts that we wouldn't say to anybody that we think about ourselves. And so, yes, these are some, I would say, very, very good list of some of the doubts of our salvation. I have a couple that I'd like to share with you guys. Sometimes we doubt our salvation because we're unsure of our baptism. I know a lot of people that have told me that they were baptized when they were young, and they just didn't understand the scope and the breadth of what they were doing. They just thought, I knew a little, but did I know enough? Did I believe in Jesus enough? Was I repenting enough? And so when they get older, they feel that, you know, they want to get baptized again. And that's well within their right. They're well within their rights, you know, to do that. But I know many people that have said they were just unsure of that. Another one, I would say, is the perfection model and comparing ourselves to other people. We are so bad about that. We compare ourselves to other people all the time. We look at their lives, we look at their things, we look at their service, we look at their work, we look at everything, and we think, oh, look at how perfect they are, and look how not perfect. And we compare. And really, you know, we need to be comparing ourselves to Jesus. We need to be comparing ourselves to the perfect one. But we compare ourselves to these other people, and that can lead us to doubt our abilities and the things that we're doing. So we feel like we can never measure up. Anybody else?
You made me think of one more. I've heard people say,
that they don't forgive themselves for what they've done, so how can God forgive them?
Yeah.
So they're still having issues internally forgiving themselves for things that they've done.
That's an excellent point. You know, when we are baptized and we come out of that water, the Bible tells us that we are free and clear of all those sins and that God has wiped them away and they're there no more. But where are they still? They're still in here. I did that. I was that person. You know, that was me. I had a really wild and crazy life. I did a lot of things that I am not proud of. And God brought me to repentance and I knew that he forgave me, but those things are still with me. He doesn't take those memories away. He doesn't take that heartache and that pain away of what you once were. He wants you to remember. He wants you to remember who you were so that you can be thankful for the gift of Christ that you now have. So, anyone else? These are great comments, Angie.
I don't quite know how to phrase this, but I've been guilty of it, and I've seen friends veer from the church because of it. Putting something above God, putting a sport above God, putting something, letting something get in the way of God's importance.
That's a great one. Sorry, I stopped writing. I just got so wrapped up. So putting things above God, that's a great one. These are all things that can cause us to doubt. Just look at the time there. Anything further before we move on? Grace?
And this kind of piggybacks on to what Jordan was talking about in terms of putting yourself and also what she just talked about in regards to putting yourself first, right? And so you start to doubt God because then, you know, sometimes people are like, how come I don't have this? How come, if God truly is a loving God, why are innocent people dying, right? Because, you know, there have been thoughts and comments about if he truly is God, because it goes to the heart of doubting God, right? So when you doubt God, then you really don't care about salvation, right? And it's always about, you know, if he truly cares about me, then why don't I have all these things? And so that's a struggle that we need to face, is that, to that point, is do we understand what salvation means and do we cherish it? Because in the book of Hebrews, it talks about, you know, if you knowingly know what salvation is and yet you deliberately trample the Son of God, right, and literally spit on his sacrifice for us, and you throw away the salvation that you were given, that's horrible. It's very difficult to come back from that. So it's just, you know, you really have to understand and be willing to let go of that control.
Great comments. We are going to get to Hebrews, but that was an excellent comment. You really have to understand salvation and the gift of it.
I just have one thing to go along with what she had said about putting something else above God, right? So when you're on vacation, I never really thought about this before until I married Wayne. And when you go on vacation, you should still be going to church. Even though you may be in a different state.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? You should still try and find a Church of Christ or a church that you can go to on vacation. You should never have anything above God.
No vacations from God.
Right.
Right?
Exactly. Yeah.
That's a good point.
And it's a blessing to the church to receive. Oh.
When they receive visitors, it is absolutely, absolutely. Okay. So all of these doubts, I'm sure we could probably list 100 more. And I'm also sure that probably all of us have probably felt this doubt. Has anyone ever felt any of these? I've felt them. You can raise your hand. It's okay. No condemnation here. We felt them. We felt doubts like these. I felt for a long time that I had to be perfect, that I had to do everything right, that I had to check off all the boxes, that I had to do these certain things, that I had to earn my way and work my way to salvation. I know it seems kind of silly because we're talking about you know, God's precious gift, but I used to think that way. I had a lot of doubts. And there's only one problem with thinking this way, that I had to work and earn and scrape my way to salvation. Can anyone tell me what is the problem with my way of thinking, that the way I used to think?
Turned you into a Pharisee.
Exactly. You are very legalistic. You want things done this way. You think that the harder you work and the more that you do, that somehow you will have earned this gift. But this gift is a free gift, right? It's a free gift of salvation. I can never do enough to earn my salvation. It's a reward that God has graciously given to us. So I can't do it without his help. So the assurance of salvation, we must realize, cannot come from ourselves. We can't make it possible. It can't be based on our subjective feelings, how I feel about this one day or the other day, about how I work hard and do these certain things. It can't be based on that, because those things can change. They can be wrong. We can be wrong. That's it. I got to remember that. We can be wrong. The things that we feel can fade. So our assurance of salvation must be firmly placed in God's word. It has to be there. He is the one that gives us the assurance. And I want you all to understand that and know that you are so loved, and it is because of his assurance that that is true. So Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 makes that clear for us. If you guys want to turn there. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that none of us can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Jesus Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We're saved by grace, not by our works. Titus 3:5, he saved us not by the works of righteousness that we have done, but on the basis of mercy, that through the washing of the new birth and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us in full measure through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So it's a gift, right? But wait, do I have some responsibility in my own salvation? Is it just a gift and I don't have any to do anything with it? Are there things that I must do? It's a gift. I'm not working to get the gift. I already have the gift. But I have responsibilities. I have things that I need to do, right? Philippians 2:12 says to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, right? I'm to work. I'm to believe. I'm to read. I'm to pray. I'm to repent. I'm to be baptized if I need to be. I'm to struggle. This life is a struggle, right, ladies? This life is a struggle sometimes. You know? And even after I've prayed and done it all, I have to pray again. And I struggle again. And I fall. And I get back up. So there's my part. That's what I do. So the works that we do are a response to the grace that God has already given. But it's not a means for us trying to earn our salvation. And that took me a long time to understand. So I hope that that gave you a little bit more understanding of that topic. So now we're going to talk now about what's directly related to our doubts, and that is the lies that Satan tells us. So we're going from doubts to lies. Because we need to understand these lies. It's really important that we understand them, because Satan whispers them to us in our ears, and he causes us to doubt. And it can hinder our growth and our confidence and our salvation. So if you guys look through your book has some really great resources in there, some really great scriptures, and it tells us and helps us to see some of the lies that Satan tells us, so that we can know that these aren't true, and then we can combat these lies. So let's talk about them just a little bit, and you guys can comment. I know we see a lot of these in the world, and so I just want to hear your comments. Just tell me, you know, what you think about them. So number one, man is basically good, so we don't have to worry about sin. Okay, any comments on that? Is that true?
Sorry.
Oh, what page am I on? I'm not on any page, but there is
What page is that that has the...
It's the third page at the bottom. Yeah, so it talks about...
Under Satan's lies.
Yeah, Satan's lies. So is that true? Donna?
Has anybody ever been around a two-year-old?
Right?
How long is it before you have to teach, before your child learns to be happy for the other child, the birthday child? How long is it? Years.
85, 90 maybe.
And we have to be born selfish or else people wouldn't feed us. Change our diaper. But,
right.
Yes.
Yeah. We're not, right?
We're born self-centered.
Self-centered, egotistical, it's all about me, it's all about my toys, my red blocks. So do we have to worry about sin? Are we sinful people?
Yeah,
we are sinful people. So that one, you know, doesn't fly. But how many times have you heard that in the world? How many times have you tried to talk to somebody about Jesus, tried to talk to somebody about salvation, and they're like, nope, I'm good. I don't need to hear that. I'm good. You know, I know what I believe, and I know what I feel, and I feel I'm good. And that's basically what you get. So sometimes it's really hard. That's a big one in the world. How about this one? I'm not responsible for my own sin. It's not my fault. You know, I didn't do it. You know, sir, we saw you do it. We have video of you doing it. No, that wasn't me. That was somebody else. You know, we're always trying to pass the buck. We're always trying to blame someone else. We don't want to take that on ourselves.
Well, it's really society's fault. I mean, where it probably should be free. It's Adam and Eve's fault.
Should be Adam and Eve's fault. Yeah. So, yeah, we have this idea of not wanting to take responsibility. And that's not everybody. I'm not categorizing everybody. I'm just saying the majority of people, when you look in the world nowadays, they don't want to take that responsibility of, I did that, I need to own it, it's mine, I need to take it on, and I need to pay for it. What about this one? All God wants me to do is be a good person. That's all he wants me to do, is just be good. What is good? We already established we can't be good, right? We already established that. Now this next one, this one's a big one. And I hear it a lot. And it could be a whole nother class on this topic. So I don't want to get too far in it, but, you know, here it is. No one can lose their salvation once they're saved. The once saved, always saved. We hear that a lot. You guys have any thoughts on that? Can we lose our salvation?
Yes, we can.
Yeah. Is it something that God gives us freely? It's a gift. Or can we just always have it? Or some people say, well, if you lost it, you never were a Christian in the first place. You never really accepted Jesus. You never did all that stuff. You know, so they try to say you never really were a Christian, so you really didn't lose anything. Is that true or is that a lie? That's a lie. Satan tells us that lie.
Well, and it really prevents you from having the fullness of understanding of God's word. One of my favorite moments was probably 50 years ago, walking down the road in Tennessee, and it started to snow. And I said, oh, it's snowing. And the person I'm with was from a denomination that believed once saved, always saved. And he says, and you'll probably go to church tonight. And me and my friends won't because it's snowing. I said, I'm going to church because I really enjoy it. I always feel better afterwards. It's not because I believe that God will strike me dead if I don't.
If you don't.
Yeah.
If you don't. But thank you, Donna. What a lie. What a lie.
How do you mature in your faith if that's what you believe? Then why change? Why try to strive for, you know, perfection in Christ? Why keep studying? Why?
Exactly. There is zero need for you to do anything. There is zero accountability. You don't need to grow. You don't need to change. You don't need to repent. If you're always saved, you're just in a great condition. And so that's a very dangerous lie. I think one of the most dangerous that Satan tells us. So we have to reject that lie. We have to reject that. How about this one? I'm better than so-and-so. Their life is so messed up. God surely wants me in heaven more than he wants them. Because I'm such a great person. You know, I sometimes see that. You know, I'm so great. It's all about me, 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 what I've done, what I can do. And those other people, you know, again, like a Pharisee, you know, those other people, they're not as good. God doesn't want them. He can't have them there. That's another lie that we need to resist and not believe. How about this one? I'm beyond saving. The blood of Jesus can't save a sinner like me. Think of the things that I've done. When I go back in my past and I look, I've done some awful things. There's no way that God would love me enough. There's no way that he would want someone like me in heaven.
You're taking away God's power and sovereignty?
Yeah. You're limiting God. You're putting him in a little box and saying, this is all he can do. This is all he's good for.
And if you look at Paul's life, I mean, he did some horrific things.
Yeah.
And I think that's a lot of those stories are in there for that reason.
Yeah.
And I think it can help us.
Yeah. A lot of those are to show us how far Paul went and how far, you know, God took him to be redeemed. And it is. It's very important for us. And maybe we didn't live a life like Paul, but we have things that we've done. And God looks at sin as sin as sin as sin. And he's going to hold us accountable for those things. So thinking that we're not good enough, that hinders us. Okay. God is such a loving God, no one will be condemned to hell. I have heard that so many times. Have you guys heard that? I've heard that a ton. There's no such thing. God loves us all, no matter what we do, no matter what we say. And that's just not true. You know, God does God want us there? No.
God does love us all.
Yes, he does love
us
all.
He wants us to love him mm-hmm. out of our own free will and be in heaven with him.
Yes.
So the first part is true.
Yeah. Second part is not true. Right.
And I think the idea of God just wants me to be happy when we're looking mm-hmm. at wanting to do things our own way mm-hmm. and God made me this way falls under that.
Absolutely.
And that's the argument that we kind of make. He just, you know, God is love, so therefore he wants me
yeah.
to be happy, and
he's all love.
He made me
yeah.
wanting to lie
yeah.
or steal, you know, whatever it is.
Yeah.
So,
and so much today is about our feelings. Like,
mm-hmm.
well, I feel this way, I feel God made me this way, or I feel mm-hmm. like this is just who I am. This is part of my character. God created me for how I am. No, you know, it can't all be about your feelings. Like, you have to look at the facts. Like, what does he tell us in his word? It's not everything based on our emotions.
That's a really good point. So true. And a lot of the people that I talk to that say God is such a loving God, which is true, Meredith, and he won't condemn me to hell, when I ask them, have you read the scriptures? Have you read the Old Testament? Have you read where he opened up the ground and let people die and swallowed them up because they weren't obeying him? He is a God, a fierce and jealous God, but also a loving God too, that wants us to be saved. His greatest desire is that you and I get to be in heaven with him.
And that's how Satan deceives us, because, mm-hmm. I mean, talking about our feelings and our own character and our personality and who we are, that all sounds great on paper. But unless we compare it to what God is telling us, we won't know the truth. And then that's how people get led astray.
You're so right. And that perfectly goes into my next point. So we've talked about a lot of difficult things. We've talked about doubt. We've talked about the lies of Satan. Not always good and positive, uplifting things. But we're going to get to the good part. This is the good part. We're going to talk about the big one. We're going to talk about the truth of God's word, because we have our doubts and we have the lies that Satan tells us, but we have God's word. And praise God. You guys praise God every day that we have his word, many that lived before us didn't have a copy of it. And we have, you know, 10, 12 in our house. They didn't have a copy of it and would have died to be able to read the pages. That's how sacred and important, oh, I lost my hearing, they are. So the big one here is God doesn't lie. God doesn't lie like Satan does, and therefore the Bible doesn't lie. So unlike things in our life that can be false, that can be wavering and skewed, God doesn't lie, and our foundation is secure. Our assurance doesn't come from ourselves because we waver and we falter. Our assurance comes from looking to God and listening to His word, hearing His word, and believing His word. We are sinful, not always good, but God can redeem us. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we believe that every word of God that He spoke, every word is true? Even the stuff that doesn't really line up with what I think, even the stuff that I don't want to hear, do we still believe it's true? Maybe it's stuff that I don't understand. I could never understand. Even if I read it 1,000 times, it's just really over my head. Do we still believe that every word is true? Because that is the foundation. If we believe that every word is true, we can have this assurance. Second, we must understand and accept the message and the power of the gospel. Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection, and living for Him in humility. Sometimes we don't understand the scope and the depth of it. I hope that we do as we mature and knowing where we want to go, knowing our salvation rests only with Him. He paid the price so that we could live. And third, we need to let the Holy Spirit be our guide and our comforter and our friend. I have to tell myself and remind myself that the Holy Spirit speaks in quiet times, not when we're busy and jumping and running and going and doing all the things that we do in our life, but it's a quiet time and a humble time, a repentant time. So I have to really make time to listen to the Holy Spirit. And sometimes it's hard because it's not my timing or it's not my way, but we have to try to make sure that we are listening and embracing the Holy Spirit that will continually guide us, and He will continually give us that assurance when we read God's word. So I want you guys to turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. We're going to take a little trip down memory lane and talk about a story that we know very well, but it's got some good applications in it. Okay, so Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, and it is a story about a righteous man, a blameless man. The Bible says this man is full of character and faith, and his name is Noah. And we all know about the wickedness of the world and how Noah listened to God. We know how he built the ark for 100 years, and somehow in that 100 years of building this giant ark, he found time to preach repentance as he gathered 7 of every clean animal and 2 of every unclean. But who we don't know too much about is his wife, Mrs. Noah. So according to Jewish tradition, her name was Naamah, and she was the wife of Noah. She went into the ark with Noah and her sons and daughters-in-law. She supported him. Some say that she even gathered all of the plants and the food for her family and the animals. But my goodness, was she a patient and trusting wife. Can you imagine sticking around day after day, helping your husband build something for 100 years, ladies. For 100 years, building something with your husband. If you're married, you can imagine what the conversation would be like. God wants you to do what? For how long? Why? Are you sure God said that? Are you sure? Are you sure? You know, the typical questions that we would ask our husbands. But they did what they needed to do. Naamah listened to God, trusted in Him, and believed when the world was saying no. Everybody in the world was saying no. She's called the second Eve and the mother of all those born after the flood. I never really thought about that, and I thought that was interesting. She must have been an incredible woman of faith and character, brave and trusting. She must have had to endure ridicule from her family. Think about it, they're building this ark. People are laughing, what are you doing? Why are you doing that, right? But she never lost faith in God or her husband or God's plan. To the outside world, what they were doing was so foolish, so misguided. Why are they doing that? A complete and utter waste of time building this box in the middle of their town. But God knew that it was important, and to God it was everything, and it was saving humanity. We can trust in God to keep his promises even when our world is uncertain. That's where the doubt comes. Our world is very uncertain. It's very unshaky. There's a lot of hopelessness and helplessness and sorrow and pain, and we see it. But if we trust God, if we always remember to look and point our faces toward him and get in the word, we can be like Noah and his family. We can be trusted. Noah trusted God to get into an ark when there was no water and wave goodbye to a world that he'd known. Do we have that much faith in God that he's going to bring us through? I mean, I sure hope so. I sure hope so. I sure hope we're building it up. So how can we mature in our assurance of salvation? We can seek after God's word daily, hold fast to it, and listen to it and trust it. We trust it above all else, above everything else. We trust that what he says is true. We don't know the 100% truth. We see this little tiny corner of our life, a tiny little speck with us and our family. That's all we see. And the few friends and family that we have around us, that's all we see. But if we trust God's word, we trust what he's saying, we will have that assurance that he is protecting, he is saving us for a time. He is holding that promise in his hand. We don't have to hold it. We couldn't hold it. We couldn't hold that promise. So look to him, because he assures us. Romans 8:28 and 30, those are my favorite verses in the Bible. I love them so much. I know you all know them, but I'm going to read them here for you. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Skipping down to verse 38. My favorite verse. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sorry, that always gets me, because it's like, there's nothing. We can do things to pull away from God, but God has given us that assurance. He has reached down his hand and he's given us all that we need for this life, to live a life that's godly and acceptable in his sight. If you notice in that verse of Romans, Paul was convinced. He was not on the fence. He was not unsure. He didn't say perhaps. He didn't say sometimes, maybe God tells the truth. No, the most influential evangelist and the greatest writer of the New Testament, I would say, was convinced. He knew. He had this assurance because he had God's word. He had God's word. Now let's look at the Apostle John in 1 John 5:13. He says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So again, John was assured of God's promises. He didn't waver. And so when we waver, when we have doubts, when we look at Satan and say, "Satan's got us," when we have those doubts, we need to look to God's word. The word assurance, translated in the Greek, is an interesting word called hypostasis, which literally means to support or to set under, a firm foundation. It's an unshakable trust and confidence in God, who has promised that he is faithful. Okay, so we need to draw our assurance from faith in salvation from the facts of Scripture. Meredith talked about this. The facts. We need the facts of God to be able to understand what he wants us to know, not just our feelings. Our feelings can be wrong. Our faith, and thus our assurance of salvation, must stand on the sure promises of the Bible. So here are some things that we can do today to gain our assurance, assurance of salvation. I have a couple things, and you guys can chime in if you can think of some things. What can we do today to gain that assurance? How can I start today and work on that? I said we can make a list of God's promises when we doubt. When we doubt God's word, can we just make a list of all the things that he's promised and all the promises that he's kept? He's kept every one. Maybe not the things that we've prayed for specifically. Maybe there's something you're praying for right now that God has not answered your prayer. But maybe that is the answer to prayer. Maybe that is the answer. Maybe what he's saying is no, that this is not the right time. And so can we make a list of God's promises? Can we examine our heart daily to see if we're walking with God? That's a good one. Examine our heart. Look inside. It's really hard sometimes to be introspective. Maybe you need someone to help you along, a good friend, a trusted Christian that can really help you along to say, yeah, you're doing good, or no, this is where we need to go. This is where we need, you know, to grow. Practice daily fruits of the Spirit. So good. The fruits of the Spirit, just those simple fruits. What can we do, right? One thing, I think it was Lisa that said our thoughts, and that was such a good point. Take our thoughts captive. We must master the thoughts, the doubts, the lies that Satan tells. We must master them and somehow make a way. We have to make a way to figure these things out and combat those lies and those doubts. And that starts all in here. Before it can go in here, it goes in here first. Before we can put it in our heart, it's things that we are thinking. So how do we take those thoughts captive? How do we find ways to really think about what God wants us to think about and push those other evil thoughts away? It's hard. It's hard. None of this stuff is hard. God doesn't say your salvation is going to be easy, right? That's struggling, you know, with fear and trembling. We're supposed to be working it out. Right? So we need to lean on the Holy Spirit, who gives us hope and provides us understanding to the repentant believer. Rely on the Holy Spirit. So do you guys have anything? Any more comments or anything? Lisa?
Another one. I don't know if you said it, but praying to increase our faith.
Yeah, not praying for patience. Not praying for patience. Because that's a bad one, right? We already talked about that. But yes, to increase.
Praying to increase our faith.
Increase our faith, yes. So that God will increase our faith so that we can believe, so we have that assurance. The more faith we have based on facts of God's word, the more we'll know. He already promised me. I just have to do my part. Excellent. Grace, did you have a comment?
You know, I think we quote or we read 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 8, but if you don't mind, I'd like to read it because I think it's important for us to focus on that.
Yeah.
For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and with virtue, knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And it's, if you look at it and you break it down, it's a stairway, it's a step. And there's a reason behind starting with virtue and then adding on top of that knowledge, because when you are deep in the work, then you will be able to truly understand what love is at the very opposite side of the step, right? And then it says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you so much. so much. Looks like our time is up. Thank you, ladies. What a great class. I appreciate all your comments and all your thoughts. You guys are amazing.